Our lesson this morning is on Psalm 65, 1 through 13, encouragement to confess our sins for God's rich blessings. 1 John 1:9 teaches God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we believers confess them to him. But of course, this involves facing the fact that we've sinned and then confessing the sins to God. What's an uncomfortable thing, to say the least. However, Psalm 65 encourages God's people who face this challenge, so we view it for our edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the indwelling spirit of God, who is our teacher, who is our helper, the one who runs alongside to help us in life, and who equips us to live the life that God wants us to live. Pray for wisdom, Father, to understand the text and then to use it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we'll read the passage in the King James Version first, the King's English, and then we'll look at it from the Hebrew text. Psalm 65, to the chief musician, a psalm and song of David. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me, as for our transgressions thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible or awesome things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are far off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid of thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them grain, and when thou hast so provided for it, thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures in the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks, and the valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. Okay, it's a little clear if we get into the Hebrew text. We'll look at it right now. The introductory remarks in the English Bible, of course, comprise the first verse in the Hebrew text, so we're going to stay with the verse numbering system of the English Bible for clarity with our lesson. So we translate the psalm as follows. Verse 1, to you belongs praise given in silent awe, O Elohim in Zion. The picture here is that the praise, the person who's praising his God is so moved by God's greatness and his power that they just praise him in silence. They stand in awe of God. And to you will our vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, unto you will all flesh come. And the idea is coming to worship. When the sentence of judgment of my iniquity was stronger than or overwhelmed me, gabar means that the charge against David was too great for him. He couldn't handle it. And you atone for our transgressions. There's an interesting switch here. You have the first person common singular pronominal suffix, ni, and it switches to our, the first person common plural pronominal suffix. So even though David found that his transgression was greater than himself, God atoned not only for his sin, but for the sins of the whole nation. Wonderful grace of God. Verse 4, blessed are those whom you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. With awesome deeds of righteousness you answer us, O Elohim, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. You who performed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples, or the turmoil of the peoples. Those who live in faraway fear your signs. In the place and issue of the going forth, and we would say sunrise and sunset because that's the place of the going forth and the cessation of the sun. They didn't actually have a word for sunrise and sunset in Hebrew, so this is the closest way David could describe this. The place and the issue of the going forth of the morning and the evening, namely sunrise and sunset, you give a ringing cry of joy. What David is saying is even people who are living, who live afar away, are moved by the signs of God. And the sign that God presents is this gorgeous sunrise or this gorgeous sunset that is absolutely breathtaking. And you see it and it moves you because you recognize the hand of God has done this. And that's what David is talking about. It's interesting. I've seen so many sunrises and sunsets that are gorgeous. I wonder why the Bible never talked about it. Well, it does right here. So those who live far away fear your signs. The sunrise and sunset, you give a ringing cry of joy. Verse 9, you care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The irrigation ditches, literally, of Elohim are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. These would be irrigation ditches that send the water out towards the field. You drench its furrows and level its ridges because the rain pounds so much. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the desert overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. Metonymy here. The meadows are covered with flocks and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and yes, even sing. Well, actually, they don't sing, but it causes the people to sing. Very high poetic format. So we notice the significant observations and applications of this psalm. Since David is the psalm's author and he lived under the stipulations of the Deuteronomy 28 Mosaic Covenant, where obedience brought material blessings and disobedience brought material loss, it was imperative that sin be appropriately handled, that one's material welfare not deteriorate but be upheld. So the manifold divine material blessings expressed in verses 4 through 13 all grow out of the forgiveness that is mentioned in verse 3. You see what David is doing? He's encouraging people, face your sin and confess it, because it will affect you greatly in your relationship with the Lord and in your material provisions. Of course, he's under the law. Now, this highlights the tremendous importance of facing and handling sin in order to enjoy God's blessing. I know a number of times in our sermons we've included confessing sins, 1 John 1:9. And I've never wanted just to produce a false guilt complex in people over that. What we're actually seeking to do is what David is doing here is examine the heart and life. And if you find there is sin, go ahead and face it. Have the courage to face it and confess it to the Lord, because things will go much, much better if we do. Significantly, David realized his sin had overwhelmed him, but that God atoned for the sins of the whole people of Israel, possibly a reference to the Day of Atonement sacrifices. It's interesting, Leviticus 16, God would atone for the sins of the entire nation. What would happen is sometimes people might forget that they had done a sin, or there might be a couple people in Israel who hadn't brought the proper sacrifices or hadn't brought proper sacrifices at all. And so you would have sin here and there, and that could risk God withdrawing his favor for the whole nation, because the nation stood or fell together. So in grace, God had a Yom Kippur, as the Jews know it, the Day of the Covering or the Day of Atonement. And this Yom Kippur was a day in which God covered all the sins of the nation carte blanche, just boom, like that. And that way God could still favor the nation of Israel as a nation. It's a very gracious thing for God to do. Now, since we believers today find forgiveness from sin and divine discipline through confession of our sins to the Lord, according to 1 John 1:9, and it's interesting, 1 John 5:16 talks about a sin unto death. You can actually sin to the point where God has to, in his righteousness, he has to take you home to glory in a premature physical death. Though the degrees of material blessing for us are not as sure as in the case of the Old Testament Israel under the law, there is nevertheless is a higher level of temporal blessings in this life for believers who confess their sins to God than if they fail to do so. How do I know that? There's a passage that we often allude to when we have communion. In fact, we're going to have a communion service later this morning in the worship service. And it's interesting how the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says in verse 29, and I refer to this each communion Sunday, "He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh," Paul writes, "the word damnation." I use the word discipline so that people don't think that it's eternal damnation. "Unto himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." And sleep is a euphemism for physical death. So you have some Corinthians believers who have actually died because they have been partaking of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. So it's really serious. And so as a believer, even in the dispensation of the church era, it's really important to get our sins confessed up, because as we get them confessed up, then what happens is then we're in a position where there is a greater level of temporal blessings. I want to say greater instead of pure. I want to get away from the health, wealth gospel. There are some people who say that if a Christian dies of cancer or something like that, it's because of sin. And it's not necessarily the case at all. The program of God for believers today may include suffering, and there may include losing a job and so forth based upon the will of God. But generally, it is true that when we get right with the Lord, the degrees of material blessing are significantly higher than if we don't. And that's what we're talking about. God's temporal blessings for believers now affect income. For example, James chapter 4, 13 to 17, James says, you know, don't think that you're going to go to some town and set up shop and say you're going to make profit here or there. You don't know that. You don't know what tomorrow brings. What you should say is, if the Lord will, we'll go to this town or that town and we'll set up shop and we'll make a success. So our income is affected by our relationship with the Lord and to the church era today, James 4, 13 to 17. Our health, and we've already covered this in 1 Corinthians 11, 29 to 31. Our mental and emotional welfare is also affected by the Lord. Philippians 4, 6 to 9 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God will garrison your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." And then Paul says, "The things that you've learned and seen in me, practice, and the God of peace will be with you." So even your mental and emotional welfare as a Christian is affected largely by your relationship with the Lord. So we believers must be encouraged by Psalm 65 to face and confess our sins to God, that we might enjoy relative greater blessings in these realms. So David encouraged other believers to face their sin, have it atoned by God for all-round material blessing as promised in the Mosaic covenant of his dispensation of the law. Since a degree of temporal blessings are available for practical uprightness for God's people today, if we sin today, may we be encouraged by Psalm 65 to admit that we have sinned and confess it to the Lord for blessing. So, once again, this is not an effort to try to give a false guilt trip on Christians, but it's a call that if we know that we're harboring sin somewhere in our lives, that it's really to our advantage before the Lord as far as practical blessings to face it, confess it to the Lord, get it cleared up, and then the Lord can bless us to the degree that he wants to bless us in these very practical areas. It can affect income, it can affect health, it can affect our emotional and mental welfare and so forth. And so it's always beneficial to get it confessed to the Lord. I'll never forget when the Lord was calling me to go into the pastorate. I was bucking it. I had my own ideas to what I wanted to do with my life. It certainly didn't include the pastorate. I wanted to do anything but. And the Lord hounded me with the passage in 1 Samuel 15, 22, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." And the verse kept going over my mind, so I put my head under my pillow. I was 20 years of age at the thing, thinking that that would stop it. And no, it didn't, of course. You put your head under the pillow, the Lord has a way of getting right through the pillow. It was beating my head up. So finally I got my father up out of bed and he showed me the passage, and I yielded to the Lord, and then everything got peaceful immediately. And I was able to get back to sleep and get a good night's sleep. And I'm very glad that the Lord did that, because obviously that was his will for me to go in that direction. The direction that I had gone, had wanted to go, would not have been productive in terms of eternity. And I'm so glad that the Lord checked me, stopped me. But we're always better off if we just yield to the Lord. If we confess and get right with the Lord, and then everything is peaceful. Okay. We'll open it up to you for questions, feedback. It could be on the lesson itself. It certainly doesn't.